Can we gather in, brothers and sisters? Lord, we are so thankful that we can be here together. So thankful, Lord, to be reminded of your testimony in the lives of your people. Lord, of the miracles that you have performed, Lord, we look forward to rejoicing with you forever. And we've begun, and we thank you. Lord, guide us, be with us, open your word to us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we are helpless without your Holy Spirit. And we thank you and praise you that you cared enough for us that you have made us holy and pure by your blood. In your name, Lord, we do lift this time up. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, we had just a few minutes to share, and I spoke briefly on the connection and of the book of Colossians, the epistle of Colossians, and the connection that I saw in with the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And let me remind you of some of those things. There's a number of the epistle to the Colossians is just fabulous. It is a marvelous letter. Just the Lord has provided so much, and he's given us so much to see and to hear and to know. We just thank the Lord for all that he's done. Beginning in chapter 2 of Colossians, so you'll know where we are. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and we'll spend time there, and also in Revelation chapter 3, and a few other things here and there. And I don't mean that flippantly. It sounded flippant, didn't it? Paul is writing to the church at that meets in Colossae. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are in Laodicea, and for those who have not personally seen my face." I'm going to pause there and again remind you of something I shared the last one before about this. What struck me and what drew me into this was, and for those who are in Laodicea. I did a little research on it, not very exhaustive, but Laodicea and Colossae and there's another one. Anyway, they're around a mountain, and they're about 10 miles apart. No, it's one, not one of the usual ones. Doesn't matter. Hierapolis. Wasn't any letter to Hierapolis. Anyway, I'm sorry. It struck me that this letter is written to those who are in Laodicea as well as those who are in Colossae. And it's also written to us, for all those who have not personally seen my face. And it struck me that what has happened, and as I looked into it, what has happened and what is the apostle is writing about to the Colossians and the Laodiceans has to do with what happened years later and is recorded in the book of Revelation about the church at Laodicea. All right, I'm going to go on from here. So He's writing to the I'm saying he's writing to the Laodiceans. He's writing to others. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, to all the wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. I'm leaving out, as I have the approval of my brother Jeff Smith, to leave out the italicized words, because they aren't literally there. They are added for understanding. Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom, treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you by persuasive argument. I'm going to stop there. Paul was writing with a purpose. He knew what was going on in the heavenlies. He knew of the warfare that was taking place against these people, and that would rage against these people that to whom he was writing, just as it rages against us. For the enemy would seek to, as it says in verse 4, delude you. And in particular, it says here, by persuasive argument. Now, I don't know if I'm almost certain that in one way or another you have faced persuasive argument to question the Lord, or to seek another source, an apparent other source than the Lord for a circumstance, a problem that you may have. We have one healer, and it is God, our Lord Jesus. And, you know, Rick could, someone in Rick's situation could bring himself to depend upon the doctors. They are well trained. They are capable. They have a tremendous equipment and capability and a tremendous facility there in Baltimore, that where he's being treated. But he has no hope if that's his only hope for healing. God. And so the world would want us to think, gee, look what a wonderful age we live in. Isn't it true? I mean, there are so many things that we have, the fact that we can drive up there and back in a day is amazing, isn't it? And the medical advances and all that. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but the point is, we get sucked in. And that's what Paul is writing about. He is writing that they wouldn't be sucked in to worldly reasoning, to worldly knowledge. He goes on to say, "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." And I can't leave out the next verse. I wasn't going to leave it out. I was just going to pause there. But verse 9, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. We are tempted to be, and this is for us right now, in this place, in the United States of America, we are being bombarded with deception to try to say that this, that, or the other thing is, we can handle it, or we can't handle it, or we need to make more effort, or give more money, or not. We aren't giving it, we're being taxed for it, but that we're relying on the government, we're relying on various people, we're relying on medicine, medical people. We're being tempted to trust in the things of this world. And it's easy to be deluded. Paul writes in the first verse here, chapter 2, how great, he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. That struggle, that word, means conflict. It's combat. Exactly so. It is to lead or drive, to bring through a contest. He knew that the Colossians, the Laodiceans, were in a battle, in a contest, and that the Lord was their only, is their only hope, just as he is our only hope. These things which I've that Paul writes here are hard for us to understand because we have a worldly training and it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that how in the world in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. He is calling upon the Lord to encourage, to keep, to knit together in love. How is love going to solve the problems? You know, the Russians are on the border of the Ukraine. And are they coming? Are they going to start a world war? Well, we got to have a government. We got to have this, and we got to depend upon. No. Our dependence is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And our struggle will be won if we will hold fast to the head, which he says later on. And that we are being knit together in love. That happens every week when we gather together. That happened with me and Rick riding up on Wednesday. It was just wonderful. I mean, the Lord just is there. And he gives encouragement. He gives energy. He gives life to all of us. It's here. When we sing, when we pray, when we gather just to be in each other's presence is full of spiritual life. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We need to live by the Spirit. All right. I'm going to pause that for a moment because something else happened. This is a unique, not completely unique, but it's a unique circumstance in the Scripture that a letter of warning, a letter of caring, a letter of encouragement, a letter warning is the best word, was being written by the Apostle Paul to a church that did that at that moment. He says, He is rejoicing in their good discipline and the stability of their faith in Christ. They were doing well. The Lord had blessed them. They had embraced the message that Paul had brought through Asia. They had known, they knew that the Lord Jesus was Lord. But what happened? In Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, John writes what he heard from the Lord Jesus, spoken to him on the Isle of Patmos, and he says, "And to the Lord Jesus says, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this." I want to stop there for a moment. I'm going to continue on. But he's saying, the Amen, the end, the finish, the faithful and true witness, that's who he is, the faithful and true witness. He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of creation. He is the beginning of creation. He's saying that all things are in him. I am the one. I know you. I know what's happening. I know what's going on in the world. I know what happened in the past. I know what happened coming up to this time. I know what's happening now, and I know what's going to happen in the future, and I have it in my control. All the fullness of deity dwells in him. He knows. He is faithful. He is the builder of our faith. He is the author, as Hebrews tells us, the author and finisher of faith. It's not something we drum up. Going back now to Revelation 3, verse 15, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. But so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Spit you out of my mouth." They got a problem. The Lord is telling them something has happened, and it needs to be dealt with. There is a lot here that I'm not qualified to say anything, but the Lord has not revealed to me nor given me the words to be able to tell you what it means, what's cold, what's hot, what it means to be in his mouth, what it means to be spit out or vomited out of his mouth. Not going to go there. You're welcome to and seek it with the Holy Spirit. He goes on in 17 to say, because you say, this is why he's upset. Because, and angry with them, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy. And let me back off a second there. I'm not sure the Lord is angry here, but I know one thing that you cannot argue with in this chapter is he is on the outside. He is no longer in the center of this gathering, this assembly. Because it says later on, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm outside. I'm not part of this anymore. And here's why. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now we're talking spiritual matters here. We are talking, what the Lord is saying here is, They believed they were rich spiritually. They thought they'd arrived. That not only had they arrived, but they were in cruise control. And they were controlling it. They were happy with themselves. They felt like they had come through. They had survived from the time that the first believers started gathering together in Colossae and Laodicea. I am rich and have become wealthy. And he tells them, no, you are not. That's what this letter is to them is being written, why this is being written. You've got to see yourself as I see you. You're not rich. You're miserable. You're wretched. You're poor. I have become wealthy. No. I have need of nothing. No, you are blind and naked. You can't see your own nakedness, spiritual nakedness. They were without connection. They lost their grip on the Lord Jesus. They were holding on to each other. They had been attacked, as Paul warns them. That they have been taken captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. That's verse 8 of Colossians 2. They had become satisfied. And what does the Lord say to them? You know, there is no doubt that he loves them. He wouldn't have done this. He wouldn't have written this. He wouldn't have told them what they needed to do if he didn't love them and care for them. He does. He cares for us. We are subject to falling away. To the elementary principles of this world. Those elementary principles are only elementary. Well, I don't know. I'm saying something I probably shouldn't. It's not that they're lightweight and anybody could see it. No, the problem was nobody could see it. Nobody understood that they were falling into going down the path that would lead them to a place where the Lord Jesus had to come to them and say, I'm not even inside you, and you don't even know it. You don't know I'm not there. You think you understand. That could happen to us. The world is... If you consider all that you see, all that you hear, all the things that you can try to hold on to, it will draw you away from your first love. He'll draw you away from our Lord. And you'll become hard of hearing. You'll be blind. You won't realize that you're naked in spiritual terms. The Lord loves them. In verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. The Lord is calling them. He's calling them back. He's saying, buy from me, or redeem. I always kind of wondered about that. How can I, if I don't have anything, how can I buy something from him? And don't get caught up in that. That's he is saying, it's here. I am providing for you the gold of heaven. It doesn't look like the gold of earth. It doesn't do what the gold of earth does. And it will not fail as the gold of earth will. Those whom I love, verse 19, those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Be zealous therefore and repent. And now the verse that most everybody knows. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's on the outside. He wants to be inside. But he has to be let in. He has to be invited in. And he's not just, if anyone hears my voice, I'm calling out, I'm crying out to you, please, please let me in. And if you will, I will come in and will dine with him and he with me. The Lord Jesus wants us to realize that he is able to cover us, to provide all things for us, to give us spiritual vision, spiritual clothing, that we would not be spiritually naked, that we will not be blind, we will not be deaf. We can hear him. He is knocking. He wants us to hear him. He is calling, and this is not just, he's not just saying, hey, turn around. He's saying, no, I want to dine with you. I want to sit at the table with you. I want you to embrace me, and I want to embrace you. What happened? How'd they get in this mess? They lost their way. They didn't know what they were looking at. They didn't have the gold that he offers. They didn't have the white garments. They didn't have the eye salve to make them see. What were they? What is this gold that they gave up? In verse 2 of Colossians chapter 2, again, that their hearts may be encouraged. They needed to be encouraged by the Lord Jesus. And they had given up on that. Somehow they'd given it up. Having been knit together in love and to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The gold of heaven is being in Christ, who has all wisdom and knowledge. All the fullness, he says in verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. What else do you need? Now that's, and I'm putting that out there as a logical statement. It's not an argument. It's not something that you can convince yourself of, because as you can be convinced of that, you can be convinced of other things that go the other way. And that's what happened to them. They were convinced that, oh, this is what I need. This is what, well, this is how we got here. This is what the Lord wants from us. The gold of heaven, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he gives us these things. He gives us, well, and he goes on to say in verse 5, the stability of their faith. Their faith in Christ is what they need, what they have been given, what the Lord is perfecting. And he's talking about in verse 4, that's their armor against this delusion and persuasive argument, is that the Lord Jesus is God. The fullness of deity dwells in him. He wants us. Our faith is stable in Christ. Our faith is stable in Christ because we have received him, because he has been given to us, because we can walk in him. And we can walk in him because he gave his life and his blood, and God resurrected him. We have him. We can walk in him. Verse 7, having been firmly rooted, being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. We have that. That's here. It can fall away. We can fall away from it. Paul is warning us. He has given us that which can stand. It has nothing to do with, in other words, what's important has nothing to do with the elementary principles of the world, because they came to, in verse 8, they came to trust in stuff. They began to trust in the knowledge of men. They began to trust in the technology that we have that is so prevalent in the world, that is causing the convulsions that we see around us. Ignoring who he is. Don't be drawn away. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. By faith, we can believe, and brothers and sisters, do not hesitate to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal this to you, to ask the Lord Jesus to give you faith. If this is something that is hard for you to believe, and in a human mind, it is hard to believe. How could all this be? How could it possibly be? Don't listen to how could it be. Walk in him. He gives it to us freely. Just as he said in the garden to Adam and Eve, you may eat freely of all the trees, of all the fruit in the garden, but the one. He is overflowing with kindness to us, with true food, with true covering, with true riches. He wants us to have it. Not to trust in what? Let's go on. In verse 11 he says, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. All right. Well, let me go on. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt. We are forgiven for the acts that we have, the sins that we have performed, and there is no consequence. The debt is paid. Having been nailed, in verse 14, having been nailed to the cross, Paul is stating unequivocally, verse 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authority, he made and authorities, he made public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. I just want to take a moment and go to a verse that's very familiar with to us, but I want to bring it in here because it's very important in understanding of this chapter, understanding of what's going on with the Laodiceans. It's Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. He has done what is necessary that we may have the freedom that Adam and Eve started with at the creation, that we may have the freedom to walk in him, that we may have the freedom to gather with other believers, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. This slavery that he's talking about comes in many forms, and it doesn't look like the slavery that the Civil War was fought over. It doesn't look like the slavery that took place in Rome or in Greece. This slavery is somebody deciding for you, at least one aspect of it, somebody deciding for you what to do. That's what happened in Egypt, right? That's what slavery is about. Somebody owns you. Somebody demands and enforces what it is you do. What does that look like to Paul here? Verse 16. Therefore, let no one act as your judge regarding food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. What he's saying is, the world wants to control us. The world wants to tell us how to live, how to act, what to do. And we are subject to a slavery if we are come under the authority of that which is not of Christ. Let no one keep, verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize, delighting in self-abasement and worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. He is telling us how we live spiritually, what he has done, what his he has accomplished and established, and that we need to hold, we need to let him be the head, to hold on to him. Not trying to be good. Our trying to be good is no good. That's what they were doing. That's what the Laodiceans had done. That's what got them into the situation that Paul wrote, or that John wrote to them about, from the Lord Jesus was speaking to John, that he wrote to them. It's not about man-made religion. It's not about, owing God something. We can't pay, we can't give him anything. There's nothing that we have that he needs. If you, verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish, with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, of no value against fleshly indulgence. Our efforts will not sanctify us. Our seeing in God's word, our seeing things, we can't apply them. It is the Holy Spirit that brings them into our life, who guides us, who corrects us, who enlightens us, who causes us to see, who covers our nakedness, who gives us Christ abundantly, that we may have life and that we may walk in freedom. Apparently, you know, Paul saw this clearly, what they were up against and what was coming to them. And he saw it, and he warned them about it. The Lord Jesus holds them, and just as he holds us. If we have been wrong, if we have tried to establish man's religion, if we have tried to live according to rules that we've made up, or that we think are what we think will accomplish what God has told us to do, what God has said in his word, Paul saw it coming. And John saw it through the Lord Jesus, saw it falling. And the Lord Jesus has held out his hand and his arms. And just as he gives advice to the Laodiceans to buy from me gold and white garments, he's calling to us to hold on to him, to realize that we need gold, the gold of heaven, not the gold of earth, that we need white garments to cover our nakedness. There's still nakedness under there. We have white garments. There is eye salve. Ask him. If you don't see it, ask him. He wants to give to us. He wants us to have. He does not want to withhold. You know, I meant to say this earlier. In verse 2 of Colossians, he says, all the understanding, full assurance of understanding in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That mystery is different than what we think of as mystery, or at least what I think of as mystery. I think of mystery as a mystery novel or a detective story. Got to figure it out, right? That's the fun. Try to figure it out. Take the clues. That's not what the Lord is talking about here. He's talking about something that he holds in his hands that we cannot see unless he reveals it. It is the mystery of Christ. He wants us to know. It is a mystery because he has to hold it until we're ready for it, until he calls us, until he is ready. Our eyes are willing to see. Our ears are willing to hear. He wants us to know. He doesn't want us to try to make up something. He doesn't want another golden calf. We don't need something that we can see with our eyes, that we can make with our hands, to be our God. Our God is alive forevermore, seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are in him. We are seated at the right hand of God with him. He will rule and reign. Do not let somebody tell you what you've got to do. He says, telling you what you've got to do. The Lord is, hold on to him. Don't do something because somebody says so. Don't try to live. Let the Lord live through you. And he wants to make that which is impossible, possible. Lord, we desire, Lord, not to be fooled. Not because we don't want to be fooled, but because we want the truth. We want you. We want you, Lord, to show us, to lead us. Lord, to help us to realize, wait a minute, I don't see that right. That doesn't make sense to me. That's not what's coming from the heart of the Spirit to me. And if I fail, if we fail, Lord, we know you will open your arms to us and call us back. You'll pursue us. Just as the one lost sheep, you will go after as the good shepherd. Lord, we don't want to be subject to the winds and the wiles of this world. We don't want to do things just because it seems to make sense. Lord, we want to do what you want us to do. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for all that you have done, all that you are doing. And Lord, that you love us and care for us more than we could possibly care for ourselves. Thank you, Lord. In your precious name, Lord, we do lift this up. Amen.